constantly reminded that things have come upon us that we never foresaw in our wildest imagination just a matter of months ago. In fact, here we are near the end of April. If we look back, say 3 months ago, who could have ever seen this coming upon our land and upon our world? There are many things in life that are, in fact, unforeseen. And trouble is one of those things. We don't see it coming. And I would invite you to take your Bible, wherever you may be, and turn with me to a book in the Bible that helps us to get a grip on this kind of thing. And that is the book of Job. Would you turn, please, in the Old Testament to the book of Job? You can find that real easily by opening up about the middle of your Bible. You'll probably come to the book of Psalms and then go back toward the beginning, and it's right there for you. Chapter 1 is where we'll have our reading here in just a moment. We're never fully prepared for trouble when it comes, but we can be better prepared. And one of the ways we can be better prepared for trouble when trouble comes is to know the Word of God. God's Word is a solid foundation. And those who know the Word of God and know the God of the Word have a foundation for life, so that no matter what comes and no matter how bad it is and no matter when it comes or how often it comes, there's a stability. There is a peace. There is the grace to get through it. And it comes from God, and we all need that. And we've been reminded of how badly we need that. So I pray that we come today with an open heart and a needy heart and a hunger for what God would say to us. The message is very simple this morning. When trouble comes. That's the subject. When trouble comes. Let's begin our reading in the book of Job, chapter number 1 and verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. The word eschewed means he avoided or shunned evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. We've read through verse number 12, but if you have your Bible with you, keep it open. we'll be coming back and looking at the remainder of this chapter. But first, please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege of worship. What a privilege it is to come before you in spirit and in truth. And we do thank you for the truth of your word today, as always. It's a lamp unto our feet, it's a light unto our path. It is the solid foundation for life and all that we may face in this world. And Lord, we are living in troubled times. None of us saw this trouble coming. Only you knew it would come. Father, it did not catch you by surprise. We know that. But oftentimes, as we read in the book of Job and as we've experienced in our world and in our lives recently, trouble comes when we're not looking for it. And oh, how we need to be prepared when it comes. How we need to approach trouble in the right way, with the right frame of mind and the right kind of heart. So we pray, Lord, your blessings upon this message, that you would search us, that you would teach us, that you would also challenge us and encourage us to be the men and women and the young people you want us to be, that we might understand you are working in all the things that we do not know and we cannot see. And help us, Lord, to have a deeper trust in you and to be more like Job, who though he was beset by terrible calamity, yet he trusted you and kept trusting you, and even said later in this book, though the Lord slay me, yet will I trust him. May we be a trusting people. May our roots go deep into your grace and into your word. Have your way in our hearts today and meet every need as this message goes forth. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. One preacher said he was going to preach one time on the troubles of life, and he said, I'm going to make this simple. I'm going to have 3 points, and then I'll close with a poem. So here was his sermon on troubles. Point number one, I've got them. Point number two, you've got them. Point number three, we've all got them. And then he closed with the poem, Adam had them. It is true, isn't it? You've got troubles, we've all got troubles. And they go back to the time of Adam and Eve when sin and trouble entered this world. A young man was getting ready to get out of medical school. He'd done all the preliminary work and was embarking on a career. And someone gave him this advice as he launched out into his medical career. He said, you'll need 2 pockets, son. You'll need one for your income, but you'll probably need a bigger pocket for your troubles. It is true, isn't it, that life has a lot of things to happen that we might classify in this category of troubles. We read in the book of Job, a little further into the book, a couple of summary statements, and we all know these are true. Job chapter 5, verse 7 says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Now that's a vivid image. We've all been around a campfire or a bonfire, and we've all seen that when there's fire and there's wood and the crackling, sparks always fly upward. That's the only way they can fly. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And then in Job 14, verse 1, the Bible says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Well, of course, there's no man that's not born of woman. And so that means all of us. We're born to trouble. The question is, how do we handle it? And we have a book that God gave us that's designed to help us along that line. So the message here is very simple, but I believe it's one that we desperately, desperately need. When trouble comes, I have several things I'd like to share, and we'll be looking at the text. We find these right out of the text here in the book of Job. First of all, when trouble comes, we may or we may not deserve it. When trouble comes, we may deserve it or we may not deserve it. As the curtain rises on this first chapter, it's kind of like a drama. And we're introduced to the main character in this drama, a man named Job. Now, I would have you to notice Job was a man and nothing more. Job was just a man. Job was not a superman. He was a normal man. And as a normal man, he was subject to the things in life that are unpleasant and unwelcome and unforeseen. J.C. Ryle once said, "The grace of God exempts no one from trouble." And it's also been said that trouble is no respecter of persons. He was no different than anybody else. And so we learn from his troubles, we should expect no different. Now we're told when Job lived, and we're told where Job lived, in the land of Uz. We're told something about him, and this is the most important thing, and that is how Job lived. It says he was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed or avoided, that is, shunned evil. Did you notice where we read in verse 8 that the Lord agreed with this assessment about Job? In fact, he brings it to Satan's attention in this unusual meeting between God and Satan. "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil." And so the point of this as a backdrop to all that happens is that Job did not deserve the suffering that he had to endure. He was a godly man. He was a morally upright man. He was a man that feared God and one that turned away or avoided evil. He was a successful businessman, we're told. He was also a successful family man. And that's one of the great things said about this man named Job. He had 10 children. And not only did he have children, but he raised these children. And he was concerned about these children. And it describes him here as the priest of his own family. What a description we find. He was concerned that they might have sinned in some way. And so he was concerned for their holiness. He sent and sanctified them, making burnt offerings on their behalf, according to all of them, that is, for each child, because he thought it may be that they've done something and they need God's blanket of forgiveness, and I would not want them to turn from God. And then it adds this note in verse 5, "Thus did Job continually." That is, this was not an unusual thing. This was a way of life for this man named Job. He was a sterling example of a man. And so we can safely say that he did not deserve what was coming his way. The Bible teaches there are four different kinds of trouble. And I'd like to share this with you in a general way. I think it might be good for us to consider where trouble comes or why trouble comes. First of all, we can have trouble because of our own sin. We mentioned Adam and Eve, and certainly what they endured was their own making. And a lot of times that is the case. We have many examples of this in the Bible. For example, David and Bathsheba. And we have the summary statement that the way of transgressors is hard. That is, sin has trouble to come alongside or to follow as a consequence of sin. Sometimes we have trouble because of our own sin. Sometimes we have trouble because of someone else's sin. You remember the story of Joseph and his brothers. And Joseph found himself in trouble. He found himself sold as a captive, taken off, hauled off into Egypt. And while he was there, he was mistreated and forgotten. But he didn't deserve that. That was something caused by someone's forgetfulness. And before that, it was his brothers that treated him with sin and dislike and envy and all of that. We read about Achan and the nation of Israel in Joshua chapter 7. And this is not as well known of a story, but Achan did something that caused the whole nation a problem. And they suffered a very shameful defeat, and they had to realize it was the sin of Achan in the camp that caused everybody's trouble. One man's sin became every man's trouble. And then sometimes the Bible speaks of trouble for the sake of righteousness. And we read about that in the New Testament, even in the Old Testament as well. For example, Paul, the apostles, the prophets, many of them suffered because of their stand for the truth or their spread of the gospel. And then there's another category of trouble, and that's what we find with Job, and that is trouble for no apparent reason. That is, there's no reason given. There's no obvious reason. We know how it unfolded, but Job didn't know that. And here it comes, and we'll read about it in just a moment, how it came very suddenly and unexpectedly. The point is that Job suffered probably more than most people will ever approach suffering. And yet he deserved it far less than anyone ever deserved suffering. And so sometimes we deserve suffering, but sometimes we do not. There's another lesson we can learn from the book of Job, and that is that when trouble comes, we may not know why. I've already alluded to this. We know that the scene is set here for the reader as we read about Satan and his appearance before God. This reference in verse 6 to the sons of God is apparently a reference to the angels. Sons of God in the sense they're created by God. They are creatures of God. And they present themselves before the Lord. In other words, they come because they are bidden to come. They are accountable to God. And Satan came also among them. It's an interesting picture here. But Job knew nothing about what's happening here in this heavenly scene. It explains it to the reader, but it certainly wasn't explained to God. And I think everything that happens here in the book of Job, as far as Job's concerned, would fall under the category of Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, where it says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed," speaking of the things in the Word of God that God makes plain, "they belong to us and to our children." So there are secret things and there are revealed things. This was very much a secret, and Job did not know why. In fact, he never knew why. He never knew about Satan's accusation. He never knew of God's approval of his character and God's knowledge of him and his commendation, saying, "Have you considered my servant Job? Wouldn't you like for God to say something like that about you?" But he didn't know that God had said that. He didn't know that the adversary, that is Satan, was drumming this up and trying to make life miserable and hatching this plan out. He didn't know any of that. And as the book of Job unfolds and these so-called comforters come, and they were not comforters at all, they were just critics and accusing Job of sin in his life. We'll not read that far in the book, but you can read it for yourself. Through all of that, the cycles of debate and the wandering, the pleading, "God, why is this happening?" The suffering he went through, Job never did find out why. Even when God shows up near the end of this book, he does finally come after Job pleads, "God, if you'd just come, if you'd just talk, if you would just appear to me and give me some answers." But when God showed up, there was no answer. There was no reason given why he had to go through all of this. And what we find in the book of Job is a reminder to all of us that we just need to trust God. There is a truth the Bible presents, and we call it the providence of God. The providence of God is how God works in all the details of life. He's working behind the scenes. He's working in ways that we cannot see. He's working behind, as it were, the curtain of life. There's so much we can see, but there's a lot more we can't see. But this much we can know, that God is up to working on our behalf. And as it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we can know this. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. That's talking about Christians, God's children. We can know that. We may not see how it's all coming together, but we know the providence of God, and we know the goodness of God. And God doesn't owe us an explanation. God simply expects us to trust Him and trust in His good providence. We may not know, like Job, why things are coming, but we can know this. Mark this down. We can know that God either directs it, or at least He permits it. Everything comes into our life, either God specifically directs it, or He indirectly permits it. And that's what we see happening in this book of Job. So when trouble comes, we may not know why. A third truth we can learn from the book of Job, and we've certainly been experiencing this, when trouble comes, we may be surprised. In fact, we're often surprised. We shouldn't be, but we usually are. And the greater the trouble, the more surprising it is. John Chancellor, some of you older folks who are listening may remember that name. He was for many, many years the anchor man on the NBC Nightly News. And he was just settling into retirement at age 67. And he discovered he had stomach cancer. Terrible thing. Shortly before he died, he made this statement. He said, John Chancellor said, "If you want to make God laugh, just tell Him your plans." In other words, he didn't see it coming, had no way it was coming, but it came. And a lot of life is just like that. We left off our reading in verse 12. Now I want us to continue. If you have your Bible open, look with me and see what a surprising turn of events came. We've seen the background scene, the heavenly scene. Now it speaks of the earthly scene and what happened to Job as it panned out. Look at verse 13. "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'The fire of God has fallen from heaven.'" Now, there's probably a reference to lightning, most likely. "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind," probably like a tornado, "a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine anything like Job experienced? One report, and then another, and then another, and then another. Possessions, and his possessions were, as it was of a lot of people in Old Testament times, they were counted in terms of flocks and livestock and all that, and the amount of servants he needed to take care of those herds. And so there came a messenger about the oxen, then about the donkeys, and about the servants and the camels, and on it went. But then last of all and worst of all, the children. The children. And don't you know, when Job heard there was something else, there was another messenger with another report, and just the mention of the children, having heard what he'd already heard, and now hearing about the children, I'll never forget. It was just about a week before Christmas, 2016, and I got a call when I was over on the Volunteer Parkway, very close to where Lowe's is on Volunteer Parkway. And it was my wife, Nancy, telling me that David, our son, had been involved in a terrible truck accident. He was a truck driver for Waste Management at that time. And all we knew was that his truck, while he was driving up toward Abingdon, had been slammed into by a train. And they had airlifted him to Bristol Regional. That's all we knew. And I remember how my heart sank. And the best I can recall, ending that conversation with Nancy on the other end of the phone, I said, "Oh no." That's the closest I can come to how Job felt. And you may have had some experience like that in your life. Thankfully, David was not critically injured. He was injured, needed some rehab. But I remember going across town thinking, is he going to be alive? Is he going to be paralyzed? Is he going to be dead? The suddenness of it all, the suddenness. It was one thing to lose his possessions. It was another thing to lose his children. I remember several years ago, but it's etched in my memory. I was pastoring out in West Tennessee, and someone who attended our church had lost her family, her sister, I believe it was, and her brother-in-law, and their three children were in a car in Arkansas. They lived near Little Rock. And they were all killed, all five of them killed in that vehicle in an accident. Well, wanting to support the family, I went to this church where they were having the memorial service, and I'll never forget it. Went into the church building on the day of the funeral. The crowd was gathering, and they had the caskets lined up right across the front from end to end to end to end to end. Five caskets. And I'll never forget the look of that and thinking in my heart, I hope I never have to see anything like this again. Can you imagine the grief? Losing a whole family. That's what Job did. 10 children. All at once. And what a terrible thing it was. Suddenly, this wind came, the house collapsed, and they were gone. And sometimes trouble comes like that. Who would have seen the trouble of this coronavirus coming as it has? The last count, the death toll from the coronavirus, just in a matter of a short time of months now, is approaching 55,000, may have gone over that today. I've not seen the news today, but well over 50,000. And not only the suffering and the loss of life, but the loss of income, the loss of jobs, the ripple effect, the unexpected suffering and the trouble. It's often like that. And with that, a fourth thing that I want us to see, and it's one that you will well know, with unexpected suffering, there is unbearable pain. And so the fourth thing is, when trouble comes, we may feel overwhelmed. Likely we will, depending on the degree of the trouble. Notice verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, that is his garment. That was an ancient expression of grief to indicate, my heart is broken. My heart is torn asunder. They would do that. And he shaved his head. And he fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Sometimes our trouble is more than we can bear. And it was, in fact, for Job. We all do the same thing. We would all feel the same way. But, you know, this is not the end of the story. We're not going to go past chapter 1 except to say in chapter 2, there is a second round of trouble. Right on the heels of this, there's a second wave of Job's trouble. And this time, God gives Satan permission to inflict punishment upon Job's body in the form of these boils. And so we find in chapter 2 that with God's permission, Satan attacked him and he was smitten by Satan from top to toe, or as it says in Scripture, from the sole of his foot to his crown, that is, from one end to the other, with sore boils. And again, this was something that Job did not deserve. This was something that Job did not understand why. This was something he didn't see coming, and it was something that completely overwhelmed him. He took a piece of pottery, it tells us in chapter 2. He sat down among the ashes and scraped himself to try to find some measure of relief. A miserable, miserable man. And sometimes when trouble comes, may not come in the same form, but sometimes, whether it's physical, whether it's financial, whether it's emotional, or all those combined, it's overwhelming. We can identify with this trouble and with the suffering. Now, there's another thing we learn in this story. As if that was not enough, we learn in the fifth place that when trouble comes, we may be tempted to blame God. We may be tempted to blame God. In fact, that's what Satan, in chapter 1 as well as chapter 2, Satan accuses Job of just serving God because God is so good to him. But Satan says he has the audacity to tell God, Satan does, that if you strip all of this away, you take his possessions, you let me at him, and you let me take his health, and he will curse you to your face. That is, he'll turn on you, God. Instead of loving you, he'll hate you, and he'll grow bitter towards you. He'll show his true colors. But you know that Job didn't do that, did he? Something else came into the picture, and that was Job's wife. We don't know much about her, but what we know is not very good. In chapter 2, after he lost his health, on top of losing his possessions, here's what his wife said to him in chapter 2 in verse 9. Job's wife said to Job, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." At that point, she's like a mouthpiece of the devil. She's like a spokesman for Satan, because that's exactly what Satan said Job would do. And now the insinuation, the encouragement, why don't you just curse God and then he'll strike you down and you'll be out of your misery. What a terrible, terrible suggestion. And so it is when trouble comes from this quarter, from another angle, or maybe it's from within. We may be tempted to blame God. One of two things will surely happen when trouble comes. When trouble comes your way, when trouble comes my way, we'll either turn to God and draw closer to God, or we'll probably turn away from God and drift from God. One of those two things will happen. Trouble will either make us better, or it will likely make us bitter. That's just the truth of it. But with Job, it worked for the better, because we find a statement later on in this book. He said, "When I shall come forth, I shall be as gold tried in the fire." He knew that God would eventually vindicate him and bring him through, and he would be all the better for it. It can be that way. It should be that way. What did Job say when his wife suggested that he just give up, curse God, and die? Here's what he said in verse 10 of chapter 2. He said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Now, the word foolish there does not have the idea of someone who's silly or someone who's just ridiculous. The word foolish is connected to the Bible word for fool. And you know what the Bible says about that? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So she was speaking like an atheist would speak, as if there was no God. Just give up on God. He didn't exist anyway. He wasn't real. There's no God to be concerned about. Just curse the God that you have in your mind, Job, and just get it over with. You're a foolish woman speaking that way, because anybody that denies God and the truth about God is just that, a fool, and speaks foolishly. Well, there's one more thing, and I'd like for us to see this, and it will likely be the most important thing. I hope that you're listening. Let me review the first ones we've looked at. When trouble comes, we may or may not deserve it. When trouble comes, we may not know why. When trouble comes, we may be surprised, and we often are. When trouble comes, we may feel overwhelmed, and we usually do. When trouble comes, we may be tempted to blame God. But then in the sixth place, I want you to consider this. When trouble comes, we have an opportunity to glorify God. Whenever trouble comes, we have an opportunity to glorify God. Back in chapter 1, we didn't finish that chapter. Job is on the ground. He's worshiping God. He's shaved his head. He's torn his garment. But here's what he says. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. That is, I came in with nothing, and I'm leaving with nothing. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job didn't blame God. He blessed God. Job didn't turn from God and against God. He turned to God. He worshiped. He praised God. And he knew where everything he had come from. And he knew that God, in some way that he couldn't understand, had stripped him of all of it and had taken it away. He knew that the Lord was in control. He glorified God. Because here's what Job did. Job knew God, and when this trouble came, he put the spotlight on the truth about God. That is, he said what he knew to be true of God. God is a sovereign God. God is on his throne. And Job knew, though he didn't understand why this happened and why all of this broke loose upon his life, and why he was suffering so, he did know God was in control. And God is a sovereign God. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. We saw a similar response there in chapter 2. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? That is, sometimes we have good things that happen, and sometimes we have bad things that happen. But whether good or bad, God knows best. You see this? Job knew God, and we're not told everything that he understood about God, but a couple of things we know that Job knew about God and believed with all of his heart. And that is, number one, God is a sovereign God. That means God's in control. And then God is a wise God. God knows what he's doing. This is surprising to me, but it's not surprising to God. My God knows exactly what he's doing. He gives, he takes away, he sends the good, and sometimes he sends the bad. When trouble comes, here's the point. When trouble comes, it is our opportunity, through our testimony, through our response, to reveal the truth about God. And what we think about God and how we feel about God and what we believe about God, you mark it down. When trouble comes, that's going to come through. We can prearrange and we can think through our actions, can't we? Hopefully we do that on a daily basis. Like we try to line up our day. When I'm going to be talking to this person, I'm going to be going there, I'm going to be doing this. And when I talk to that person, here's what I want to say. Here's what I want to do. We plan our actions. We plan our words. But let me tell you this. You can't plan your reactions. You can plan your actions, but you can't plan your reactions. Your reactions are the true revelation of who you are, the true revelation of your heart. And of course, Job had no time to prepare what he said in this moment of trouble. He said it because that was what was in him. I didn't have anything when I came into this world. I'm not going to have anything when I leave this world. That tells us the attitude he had toward his possessions. You know, it's not wrong to have things, but when you have things, you ought to hold them loosely. What an example Job is to us in that regard. Don't hold things like this. Hold things like this. Hold them loosely. Enjoy things. Know they're from God, but know that they can be taken as easily as they can be received. And so he had the right attitude, and it came forth in the time of trouble. We need to remember in time of trouble, it's not about us. Usually that's what we think about life in general. And even in time of trouble, we kind of become self-absorbed and self-centered. But in good times or bad, when things are smooth or when trouble comes, life is not about us. Life is about God. And it's our opportunity to make God known and to be a truthful servant of the Lord, a faithful servant. We talk about glorifying God, and a lot of times we tend to think, I believe, just naturally, we tend to think, somebody can get up and sing, take a microphone and sing. Boy, I wish I could do that. Those of us who can't sing, we say, man, I wish I could glorify God like that. Maybe you thought about what would it be like to be a preacher? You know, you think, well, the pastor's up there and he's bringing glory to God. And always a preacher hopes that he's doing that when he preaches or teaches, a Sunday school teacher or whoever it may be, missionary, what have you, when we share the word of God. Obviously, that is our intent, that we glorify God. But a lot of times we limit glorifying God to doing something, singing or preaching or serving. But what we see in the book of Job is we can glorify God in a magnificent way just by the way we respond in the time of trouble. This is a way of glorifying God. He lost everything. Job did. His possessions, his children, his health, the support of his wife, if he ever had it, we don't know. He lost all of that, but I'll tell you something he didn't lose. He never lost his faith in God. And here's what I'd like to leave with you at the close of this message. We may read this and say, boy, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I could ever do what Job did. Yes, you can. None of us would ever want to experience what Job experienced. I'm not saying that. But you can have the kind of faith that Job had, and here's why. Because you have the kind of God that Job had. You can have the trust that Job had because you have a God who's trustworthy. You have the same knowledge of God that Job had. You know that God is sovereign. You know that God is wise. You know that God is good. Is God good in the good times, in times of prosperity? He's still good in times of adversity. And as someone has well said, don't ever question in the dark what God has revealed to you in the light. When times are good and the sun is shining bright, and we say God is good, he's still good when the bottom falls out. He's still good when calamity comes. God, help us to have that kind of faith. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, help us to know you. Help us to know the truth about you. You've given us this book, the Bible, and it's a revelation of who you are. It's a revelation of your character and all that we can know of you, all that you wanted us to know of you. And Lord, we're so grateful for the truth that we have. What truth we find here in this book of Job. We can see beyond his trouble. We can even see beyond his faith to where we see you, the one who is in control, the one who works all things together for our good, the one who is working even though we can't see your working, Lord. Oftentimes, it's unseen to our eyes and to our understanding. But we know that all things work together for good for your children. We know that because we know what the Bible says. So help us, Lord, when trouble comes, to draw upon the truth. And may we have hidden your word in our heart that we may not sin against you. We were told in the book of Job, in nothing that he said, in nothing of his attitude did he charge you foolishly or sin in any way. And Lord, we would pray that for ourselves, that we may be found faithful. He did question, and that's because he was just a man. But he never called your character into question. He never doubted or distrusted your character, and neither should we. There are a lot of people suffering today, Lord, even people in our own church. We don't have to look to the national scene or the global scene. We know people right here, people we know are suffering. Some are suffering physically. Some are suffering in other ways, financially, emotionally. There's a lot of suffering, a lot of trouble. But help us, Lord, to suffer faithfully and to accept the trouble as we should. Know that you're going to work it out. Father, we thank you again for the time we've had to gather here and to meet through the internet and to share one with another, to be in a common bond, the unity of spirit that we have, Lord, in you. We look forward to the day that we'll be back together. Oh, what a day that's going to be. And we just trust the timing and all of that to you. Help us to be faithful each day in the meantime. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.